That'd be 2 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi, learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage, and then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another way. When we do a baptism of an infant, I always find myself first overwhelmed by the trust that the parents put in us. They bring their most treasured gift, more than any frankincense or gold or myrrh, more precious than anything in the world to them. They bring that child here to us, and they say, "This child is in fact not ours, but God's. A gift for us to treasure and cherish, but not our own and not too old. We give this child back to the life and love from which he came, and we trust you, White Horse United Church, to help us in this holy task." That would take your breath away. And I pray that we will be worthy of that trust. The other thing I find myself thinking at baptisms like this is, you know, what will baby Thomas grow up to be? Who will he grow up to be? And what will the world be like when he's old enough to navigate it by himself? And what can we do to equip him for the living of the days that will be his? He and his generation will have to face issues and situations that we can't even imagine. And I pray that what he learns here about himself and the world and his Creator, I pray that those things will give him a solid place from which to live with honesty and integrity and compassion and truth. And that when the time comes when he has to make a hard decision, and he will, there's no way around that, that's how life is, that he won't be left adrift without any way of judging or thinking about it or evaluating the choice. I pray that he'll be grounded in something solid. Not in a simplistic way, not that. And I know that things are often complicated. I know that. And sometimes preachers and churches are guilty of presenting things too simply. I know that too. On the other hand, my experience is that we can use that to to avoid making the decisions that we know in our hearts are true. Just for example, I think I've said this before, but it used to be, I don't know if it's true now, but on Facebook, there's a status that you can say is your relationship status. So you can be in a relationship, you can be single, and there's an option that says, it's complicated. And what that really means, often, is that it's horrible. And I should get out, but I'm still here. It's not complicated at all, it's bad. That's just an aside, but yeah. But just being complicated, sometimes we say complicated when we mean. I was thinking about that this week, talking to a friend in the Maritimes, whose relationship, she says, is complicated. And when I asked about that, it turns out, as I said, it's not complicated in any way. It's bad. She needs to leave, and she's not ready to do that, so she says, it's complicated. And we've all been there. Thinking about that, and thinking about the news, and how it's a full-time job to keep track of the news, and the players on the world stage, and you know you're only getting the surface half the time, it really is complicated, I know that. And lots of times in political discussions, though, we say it's complicated, history is complicated, and so are people's motives and interpretations, but often that becomes code for, I'm not doing anything. Years ago, I found this quote in an article written to preachers, specifically preachers who are social justice-minded. And the quote was this. The appeal to complexity is the last refuge of the intellectual power. Of course it's complicated, you hiss. We know that sitting down. You're the one with the pulpit. Uncomplicated for us now. Uncomplicate history and politics, but I can hold up the gospel and I can look at this text and say this. The Magi had a choice to make, and it wasn't complicated at all. Do they tell Herod where the baby is or not? Do they tell him where the baby is or not? How far are they going to go to protect the baby? Will they put their own lives on the line? What would Herod do? Should he find them after he found out they tricked him? How far will they go to protect the baby? What would you do to protect that baby? Or the little ones in your life? Or the little ones we see on the news with no one to protect them? How far would you go? What hard decisions would you make? What would you risk? And how would you make your decision? In what light would you see your options and their consequences? The questions are not theoretical, as you know, they're very real. Back to these Magi. Middle Eastern politics, then as now, is nothing if not complicated, but these are the facts. We know these not from scripture, but from other historical sources. Herod was a tyrant. This is attested to not only in scripture, but in extra-biblical sources as well. He was a servant of Rome. Rome, who had conquered this land and under whose severe taxation and political control, some got rich, but most were oppressed. Rome had named Herod king of the Jews. And he liked that. I picture him having that engraved on a plaque. To be placed on his marble desk, a picture of him receiving the title, smiling with the emperor, smiling for the camera, 8x10 glossy, where he could see it, and so could anyone else who came into the office. You know what I mean? He liked that a lot. King of Jews. Herod wanted to protect his role as king of the Jews, and so he had his own wives, plural, yes, and sons, same, murdered. In case they had any intentions of taking over the throne. And get this. When he was aging, it dawned on him that nobody liked him. And that when he died, there would be no one to be sad. No crying at his funeral. What to do, what to do? Think like Herod. What's he going to do? Start being more kind? Yeah, that was too much trouble. He gives orders that at his death, several of the best known and loved community leaders would be rounded up and killed. In that way, he reasoned, there would be crying on the day that he died. I'm not making you count me that way. That's Herod. That's who we're dealing with. Here's the world leader that we're dealing with in this. This is not complicated. There's no shining star on this season. And when he tells the Magi to go and find the child and come and tell him, so that he could go and worship him, that's not complicated. It's hard and it's scary. The stakes for them are enormous. They have a choice. Do they tell or not? Do they, as they walk away from the palace, see him slithering over to his henchmen saying, "Watch me." And do they see the clot of spies congealing at the edges of their journey? Did they break up and each go in a different direction to throw them off? And how long before they actually started following the star again? Now, we don't know any of that. When they finally get to the house, did they take Joseph or Mary aside and slip them a package and say, "Here's the key to my place in Egypt if you should ever find yourself in a bind"? Choice after awful choice had to be made with less than full information and no preparation and in a foreign land where they were hardly inconspicuous. Complicated? Oh yeah. Excuse for doing nothing? Sometimes you just have to make a choice, and it's cliche but true, not to decide is to decide. And make no mistake, ambiguity and inaction always favor the powerful. Always support the status quo. So you decide where you stand and with whom. You decide where you kneel and before whom. Complexity is no refuge from this choice. And today we gather at the font and put the water of life on the forehead of a little boy in the name of Jesus, who is for us the light of the world. And his invitation is shining clear. His font is bathed in the light of his vision, completely open and for everyone. And anything and anyone who gets in the way of that vision must be opposed. Respectfully, for they too are welcome, should they choose. Even Herod, if he ever would have lowered himself, given up enough control to allow the water to cool his fevered, desperate forehead and kind of change in his heart, because bless his cruel heart, the gospel is that he belongs to. We won't tell him where the baby is. And we will oppose him as best we can with what we have to if it comes to that. But he belongs to. The light of that star has that sort of effect. It bounces around, as light does. The Magi point to the star. The star points to Jesus, and Jesus points to the poor. The Magi point to the star points to Jesus, and Jesus points to the oppressed. You want to find me, he says? You want to find light for the world? Look at those who are suffering. And in the end, the Magi point to the star points to Jesus, and this is the astonishing part, Jesus points to you. You, later in the gospel, you are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp, hides it under a bushel. You set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. And in the same way, he says, let your light shine, so that people will see and give glory to God. Today is Epiphany, and we celebrate the light that shines in the gloom and led the Magi to the baby who grew, to the one we call light of the world. He finds us and feeds us and fills us at the font until we look down on our own hearts and bodies and see that we are leaking light. He does this so that we in turn will not hoard or hide the light for fear of the Herods of our time, who are real and powerful, but whose tyranny in the end is an illusion. When the light of truth and respect and dignity, of radical acceptance and justice, when that light shines on us and from us, and when we go home by another way, by the light of that gospel, the gospel of the light of the world, I believe with all my heart that even Herod will come home. And God bless you as you think about these things. Amen. Thank you. praise God.